We can sing songs of praise to you, enjoy laughter, and Lord, know you're the source of all life. So Lord, if anyone here today can't remember a time that they've just paused and said, Jesus, I'm a sinner and you're a Savior and I need you. It's really that simple. We make it so complicated. We just have to come and acknowledge to you we need you and ask you to forgive us and be our Savior. You said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And anyone that comes to me, well, I will in no way cast out. So Lord, you stand with open arms welcoming us in. And you've promised that we can be yours. So Jesus, thank you for that promise. And then you'll never leave us or forsake us. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us. So Lord, so many good things, promises come from your word. Help us to count on those today. So Lord, may we trust you fully as our Savior first, and then, Lord, follow you so closely as our Lord and Savior every day of our lives. So today, if we're a little bit away from you, Lord, draw us back close, refresh our souls. Even you did that in the Bible. You sometimes got weary. You would go on a mountain and pray by yourself. And Lord, I'm sure before the cross, when you sweat great drops of blood, Lord, has to be pressure so much on you. You did that all for us. So Lord, thank you for the cross and thank you for your offer to anyone who will come to you. Now I pray, Jesus, you'd bless our service as we talk about fathers today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for praying with me. And we have a reason to rejoice, that's for sure. In the last few weeks we have been learning the Old Testament as we go through, and we've been talking about different symbols. Let me give you a symbol of sometimes community. We learn a symbol for something. Here's Brett, Melanie's father-in-law, and Brett's dad. This is Fred, and Fred went fishing in Canada, and there's Brett with a good-sized fish, and they were lake fishing that day, so I guess that's a bass. And then we have, that's Craig, Brett's brother in the boat. I told Craig, I said, this guy must have caught it and just let you hold it. So anyway, because there's no way you could have caught that size fish. But we just saw them yesterday. Then our very own fisherman in here. And then we got a guy, he's just standing on the beach with a pole in his hand. I don't even know what that is. No, that's Chris over there. Chris found somebody's pole and was going, does anybody want this? And just happened to throw it in the water. So, but there's community. You see a symbol of that. I think of friendship. I remember going fishing with my daddy, and I didn't care if I caught anything. I just wanted to go. And I can remember I'd catch a rainbow trout, which they stock. Those are easy. Daddy would catch the brown native trout that's been in there forever. So I think he was a much better fisherman. But you can imagine when you're growing up, little things make a difference. And we were talking about memories yesterday, and again, some of them I think Daddy hands down to us and Mama hands down. Well, let me give you I've had some pleasant memories in my life, and maybe when I mention Dad to you, I hope that brings up a good thought or a good picture. Some people say, yeah, I can remember my daddy was so special to me. Somebody else might say, my dad was pretty tough and all that. Well, here's a story of a little boy named Phineas. I don't think he would brag too much on his dad, but 10-year-old Phineas was up before the sun. He had scarcely slept the night before. Long before a sound was heard in the house, he was downstairs with his bag packed, ready to climb into the wagon. The year was around 1820. Phineas was about to see an island, his island. He owned this island. When he was a little boy, his grandfather, Taylor, gave him the deed to an island that would later be called Ivy Island. The day he was born, his grandfather presented newborn Phineas with a deed, a sizable portion of Connecticut land called Ivy Island. And today, for the first time, Phineas was going to see it at 10 years old. Been hearing about it all his life. Can you imagine anticipation? Not every boy was a proprietor. That matter of fact, his parents always urged him, like, Phineas, now don't get too big-headed once you get this land. In other words, they're afraid he wouldn't play with the other kids because, you know, I'm a landowner now, and be so, don't be stuffy, you know. In other words, keep being a little boy. So Phineas was excited. So here it is on Sunday. You know, they're going to go out to the church. They go hunt his island. And Phineas is excited. They urged him not to forget when he came of age. Neighbors feared that the young landowner wouldn't want to play with their kids. Their concerns were legitimate. Phineas was different from his playmates. While they dreamed of dragons and knights, his fantasies were of Ivy Island. Someday he would be lord of his own territory. He'd build a house, start a farm, raise cattle, rule his domain. When you own your own island, you feel pretty important. When you own your own island, you want to see it. So Phinehas had yet to see it. He pleaded with his father to take him to the island, and finally in the summer of 1820, his father agreed. Three sleepless nights preceded the expedition. Then early that morning, Phinehas, his father, and his hired hand climbed into the buggy and began the long-anticipated journey. Finally, Phinehas could see his land. He could scarcely sit still at the top of each hill. He asked, "Are we really there? Are we nearly there? Can I see it from here?" And his father would encourage him to be patient and assured him that they were drawing near his island. Finally, his dad pointed north on a meadow to a row of tall trees stretching into the sky. There, he said, "There it is. There's Ivy Island." Phinehas was overcome. He couldn't wait anymore. He jumped from the wagon, dashed through the meadow, leaving his father far behind. He raced to the row of trees into an opening from which Ivy Island was visible. And when he saw the land, he stopped and his heart sank. Ivy Island was 5 acres of snake-infested marshland. And as he turned to the buckboard to look, this had all been a joke. And his dad and grandfather just roared with laughter. "How could you be so cruel to a little 10-year-old boy?" And Phinehas, like, I looked up his biography. Now, Maxwell Cato writes this in his, but I looked this up to make sure all the facts were right. I looked this, this is the autobiography of, you know, this man who wrote this story. Later he would, I'll tell you who he is. And Phinehas, as he wrote this, he said he ran over and his water was about past his ankles. Then he went to another section and it's like, it's got to be better. He'd jump over and keep going in. He said, but then he finally turned around when a snake come over and about tried to crawl up his leg, and he just ran over and he says, "Nothing short, just get me out of here." This is what he's been looking forward to. And basically he was deeded a swamp. Now, little 10-year-old boy Phinehas. Phinehas, his father had told him it was a generous gift. It was, and it was a joke, a cruel joke. As stunned Phinehas stared, the father and the hired hand roared with laughter. Phinehas was not the fortunate beneficiary of the family. He was a laughing stock of the family. Grandfather Taylor had played a joke on his heir, but Phinehas didn't laugh, nor did he forget. That disappointment shaped his life. He, the deceived, made a lifestyle out of deception. The little boy fooled made a career out of fooling people. He may have even fooled you. Maybe you don't know him as Phinehas. His first name was Phinehas. His middle name was Taylor. He would later grow up and just use his initials, PT. And his last name is Barnum. And he began the world's greatest show on earth. And so Phinehas Taylor Barnum, PT Barnum, was the one that would grow up and want to trick people. So it was sad that day for him. He said, "Okay, I'll learn from this." And he just grew up wanting to cheat people, fool people. So the greatest show on earth, if you've heard of P.T. Barnum, remember Barnum and Bailey Circus. So P.T. Barnum, like one time he found this really, it was an older black lady. She probably, you know, about 75 or 80. He dressed her up a little bit more and she agreed. So she's getting money, he was getting money. He pawned her off as they circuited around. And he said, "This is the oldest living person." Like, she's 150 years old and people believe that. Boy with 2 ears or something, or 3 ears on one, whatever. He lied. This woman wasn't 150 years old. She was 75, you know. But they both conned people. You know, if I throw knives at you and Melville's back there, and I'm going to throw a knife at your head, what I really do, I do this, and I drop the knife, and we hit it from the other side, and the handle pops out. It makes it look like I just threw the knife or something. So Phinehas was fooled when he was 10. He grew up fooling people. You feel sorry for Phinehas, though? How in the world could you be cruel to a 10-year-old? Well, not exactly the most pleasant dad in the world. I've got a better dad story to end, so hang on. But we grew up, in the last few weeks, we've sort of grown to this, and we grew up learning some people. We've learned a map and creation. But the guy I want to zoom in on today, Abraham, and the footers and foundations, you know, we've learned these motions. This is Abraham. We did this. Remember, Abraham, covenant. Three things. Abraham, covenant, three things. People, place, prosperity. 2 sons. He had Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac had 2 sons, smooth skin, Jacob and hairy Esau. Jacob had 12 sons, one daughter playing on the banjo in the kitchen. Yeah, that's Dinah. Yeah. What's his Dinah, remember? Can you imagine having that family, 13, 12 boys, one girl? I wonder if she was spoiled. So, yeah, somebody messed with her one time. They basically went and killed him. So, yeah, you don't want to mess with this family. So, Jacob, smooth-skinned Jacob. And then, of all those sons, who was his favorite son? Joseph. You put your thumbs under your suspenders, pull them out. That's Joseph. And Joseph was sold into slavery, rose to second in command, brought his family into Egypt. Slavery in Egypt for what? 430 years. And that ended the book of Genesis for us. So, but from then on, every time God speaks, He'll say, you are of your father Abraham. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He kept referring back. So even the Jewish people, we learned a little song. Carrie, remember that song? Father Abraham. That many sons. Yeah, we count this guy father of the Jewish people. Well, we would sing. So was Abraham a good father? Well, we're going to find that out today. Just remember, one of the closest communities you can have is your family. Now, I know, Chris, you got a fishing community. You know, the buddies bond when they go. But, I mean, you talk about family. That's where you let your hair down. And then you tell stories in your house that you probably wouldn't tell anywhere else. Your sons know more about dad. You've probably made an agreement, Mark. You won't tell them about your kids, and the kids won't tell about dad. But, no. I mean, Annie knows me, thick and thin. I think that's why I had such a good witness that before her daddy died, I said, Daddy, you're looking at the man that's going to preach your funeral, and are you ready to go? And Daddy would smile at me. Daddy had seen me on my worst days and my best, and I did him. You become, that's community. Family's tight. I hate it when family just goes the other way and nobody wants to have anything to do with each other. The closest community you can have is that family. And the head of the family is who? Should be the father. Although it's the mom that takes us to church as little kids sometimes because dad might not want to go. Today, let's look at one of the famous fathers of the Bible. And that famous father was Abraham, and he was a follower. He was fair. He was a fighter. He was father. He was faithful. And he brought the future to the Israelites. Anybody need a Bible today? We got one right over there. If you need one, raise your hand. Otherwise, we are going to look in the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. So we've been learning the Bible. If you haven't been here for a while, our footers and foundation might scare you off a little bit. We learned the map, you know, north, south, east, west, land of Palestine, 50 miles wide, 200 miles long, Mediterranean Sea, Cyprus, Sea of Galilee, Mighty Jordan River, Dead Sea, Red Sea, Sinai, potentially Mount Sinai. And then there was Egypt and there was Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia is where creation happened. But it's neat to know where these stories are going on. Well, we're going to go over there in Mesopotamia. One of the things we're going to mention today happened close to there. So chapter 12 of Genesis, just walk through this a little bit with me. This is the call of Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, his name at that time, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to a land I'll show you. So basically, I want you to pack up and leave home, go to a land that you know not of. I'm just going to send you someplace. Abraham said, no, not me. So God gives him a promise. I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him. Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. He took his wife Sarai, we'll later call her Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan and they arrived there. Now, just one quick thing. Look up at chapter 11, verse 31. Terah took his son Abram. Look, there's his daddy. Happy Father's Day to Terah. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out for Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. And Terah lived 205 years and he died. So now here's Abram. He's finally finishing what his dad started. Now they arrive finally. The land of Canaan, they're getting there. And they set out for the land of Canaan. So isn't that cool that in verse 5 of chapter 12, he's finishing what his daddy started. You ever do that? That sometimes if your dad does a certain thing, we were talking about that yesterday. If daddy pitches horseshoes and Dennis pitches horseshoes, you're carrying on a what? a tradition. Traditions are important. You know, there are things that a dad does that his son will pick up, and I think I play the guitar because my daddy. I don't know. Somehow it just comes through, and I mean, so Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moriah at Shechem. Canaanites were there in the land, but the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him, and from there on he went on toward the hills east of Bethel, pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord, and Abram set out and continued toward the Negevah, which is sort of like the getting toward the desert area. So let me give you something about this follower. God calls him in Genesis 12 and says, you need to leave everything you're used to and go do something different. Scary? You ever started a new job? Or people go to a new school? Or it's like, I don't like this. Well, that's because you get addicted to the familiar. And you don't like to try something different. I mean, if I told you had to get up at 4:30 in the morning, say, I don't want to do that. And yet the Marines down at Parris Island do it every day. That's what they said. You'll get to do what we do. So they got us up at 4:30. By 6 o'clock, we've already got up, showered, all that stuff, ate breakfast. 6 o'clock, we're waiting on something to do. I remember we had a meeting one morning. This guy seemed like he talked forever because we're tired. And I thought, man, this has to be tomorrow. I mean, it got to talk forever. I looked down, it was 8:15. I went, good gracious. I mean, I wouldn't even be up at the house, and this guy's talked that long. So, I mean, we don't like something different. Abram, I want you to go someplace you've not used to. I'm not going anywhere. Instead, he packs up everything. And he not just takes his family, he even took some people like Lot with him. Lot's his nephew. Is he going to look at him the same? I think he's going to look at him just as well as anything, and he's going to treat him like his own what? His own son, because in Genesis chapter 13, Lot stays with Abram so long, they start getting rich. God's blessing them and blessing them and blessing them. And finally in chapter 13, they have so much they have to separate. So here's what Abram says in chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt to Negevah, and his wife and everything he had, Lot with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and silver and gold. Now, if this would have been the stick in the mud, let me stay at the house, I don't want to do anything different, he wouldn't be wealthy. He wouldn't be blessed. He wouldn't have all these things because, first of all, he'd be disobedient to God. From the Negevah, he went up from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place from between Bethel and Ai. Does anybody remember Ai? That was the battle that Joshua lost, and he lost 36 men in. We talked about that last week. So he was up at Ai where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. So he's back home. Then Abram called on the name of the Lord, and now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And then, of course, what do riches sometimes bring? Problems. Guess what his workers and Lot's workers is, guess what they begin to do? They begin to quarrel. Yeah. Well, you got more than I have. No, you got more. Well, how come you, enough of this fussing. That's what our mama used to do to us. I'm going to separate y'all boys, you know. So you say, okay, set one over there, one over there, and let's guess what? Quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. Canaanites, Pezerites were also living in the land at the time. I think the more you have, the more you gripe sometimes. Rarely, you know, truly somebody who's poor, I've seen some of the happiest people in my life, probably the poorest. We stood out there one day doing free coffees on Friday, and we were handing out coffee to people, and a man came up, and he had on basically, it's about like a t-shirt. This is winter time. And I thought, wow, bless your heart. I said, we need to get you something. Oh, no, I'm all right. No, we need to find you something. So I hunted up a shirt, and he about took off what he had. And I'm thinking, he's sitting there basically with no shirt on. And when it puts on what I've got, at least it's sleeves. Then he puts something else on. And he finally, like, that's a little bit warm. I said, won't you get some coffee and we'll warm you up? He said, no, I'll go up the road. He goes up there and he comes back, and he had went to, I think, Taco Bell, and somehow someone gave him some food for breakfast. But he came back. And here's a man who doesn't even hardly have, I mean, literally, we say this as an expression. He's poor, he doesn't even have the what? Shirt on his back. That's basically about what he was. And it's like, wow, how sad. And he comes back from Taco Bell, it's like, oh, and offers us what he has. That man's truly poor. So it's like, I said, won't you get some coffee? No, do y'all want anything? I said, no, man. You keep what you have. Thank you. But he's trying to give away stuff. Well, that guy I appreciate. That guy you want to help. Let me go hunt a comforter. And from what I could tell, I don't even know if he was sleeping inside. So those are the people that your heart goes out for. And then other people have a lot. And I've driven students before at Salem, finished up, and they come back and got a new car in the driveway. And I'm thinking, I won't say it, but we're all thinking it. Boy, are you spoilt. How in the world did you get a brand new car at 16? I don't think I've had one new car in my life. It was the worst car I ever had. From then on, I got a 2000 Buick. That's pretty nice. 2005, you know. And people are like, how do you drive something so old? I don't want anything. Okay? So how can you be happy? Abram's wise, and he says this. I tell you what, we're going to separate, so we're going to stop this before it gets worse. And so, Lot, you take your land. I'll take my land. You're well enough. You're on your own. If you're a bird, you're going out of the nest now. So you stay with me. I'm happy. I'll always love you. I'll always take care of you. But it's time to separate. Let's have verse 8. So Abram said, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. How fair does that sound? You know, can't fool that. I used to do that occasionally with my, Dennis, remember the brothers? I split in a pop with Lanny one time. We call it pop in the South. You call it soda if you want to. But anyway, you know, I have a pour pop into glasses and you go like this. Lanny's like, it's a little bit more now. And I go, okay, now. Is that all right? Now it's fair. I just drank pop, Lanny. Didn't even realize it. Don't y'all tell Lanny. I made him a sandwich one time. It was peanut butter and I put mustard down in the corner. Matter of fact, I switched it around. The whole sandwich is peanut butter except for the corner. And it's peanut butter and jelly right down here. It was mustard and peanut butter on the other side. And I said, Lanny, opened up and I said, can you eat peanut butter and mustard? And he's like, oh, that's nice. I said, I'll take a bite if you'll eat it. And he went, okay. Switch it around out the corner, you know, with the peanut butter and jelly. That's what I took up. And I said, all right, it's your turn. It's nasty. Mm, I love it. I was eating peanut butter and jelly, young. Don't tell anybody I'm sneaky like that. That's news to my brothers. But Abraham didn't pull a second. He didn't slide past something. He said, Lot, right, I'll go left. Left, I'll go right. What do you want to do? I like Lot's opinion. This is a man who basically saved my life probably, who's my dad, who's been everything to me. And look what, verse 10, Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered like the Garden of Eden. What's the Garden of Eden? That's paradise. So he looks up and sees paradise. Like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot looks up. Paradise over here, and big rocks and a hillside over there. And guess what Lot says? I'll take the paradise. Wow. Thanks, Lot. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. Two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, where Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents toward Sodom. Look where he's heading. And now the men of Sodom were wicked and greatly sinning greatly against the Lord. So Abraham gets the rocks and the hillside, and Lot gets the parched, green, lush ground. But just remember, verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west, all the land that you see I'll give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring will be counted. Go walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. Fair? I think so. What else is... He's a fighter. Chapter 14, Lot moved his tent towards Sodom, and the next thing you know, he's a little bit closer to Sodom, and the next thing you know, he finally moves into the town. He's about like the gatekeeper, and you know, he's... But the first thing, at that time, before he ever gets into trouble, he's aiming toward the wrong area. At that time, the king of Shinar, they go in, it's five kings, four kings against five, they have a big battle, they fight, and verse 5, in the 14th year of Chedorlaomer, and the kings allied with him went out and defeated the Rephaites, and the Ashereth Carnaim, the Zuites and Ham, and they just keep naming these folks. Let me get down to where I want you to. The king of Sodom, verse 8, the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, the king of Zebulun, the king of Bela, that is Zoar, marched out and drew up their battle. And Here we got a big scene of what's that got to do with Lot. Verse 11, the four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, and then they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions since he was now living in Sodom. Did you get the idea? He pitched his tents toward there. He gets closer to there, and now he's living in there. It was Lot. You know, if Lot was where he was supposed to be, he wouldn't be in Sodom. But he was there, and basically he's now kidnapped. What might you feel like doing? Chris, here's a guy that's got himself into trouble. What do you want to do? Let him be, hey, you're on your own now? You'd be tempted to. Hey, remember you chose a big rocky hillside and gave me, I got the rocky hillside and you get the nice place. Hey, you're on your own. He doesn't do that. Look what he does. So he's sleeping one night with Sarah. He's laying down and the phone rings. He picks it up. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Brushes his hair back, putting on. And Sarah's like, what are you doing? Well, I guess got to call Lot's in trouble. Well, then, man, Lot's in trouble. No, I got to go rescue him. I can't believe you sometimes. Won't you just let him be? Let him learn on his own? And I got to rescue him. I love him. Lot didn't exactly give us the greatest life. I know, but he's still family. Okay. And he says, let me make a quick call. Calls his fighting man. Yep, commander of it. Get the men ready. We're going on a mission. What are we going to do? I'll tell you when we get there.
Yes, sir.
So he gets all ready for this battle. I guarantee his wife, she's shaking her head like, I would leave him be. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, this is a night raid, during the night, Abram divided his men to attack. I don't know how far north of Damascus, but I figured out where he was leaving from and where he's going north of Damascus. And it could have been, I've gotten a margin of my Bible here, this could have been as much as 150 miles. Wow. Bristol's 120 miles. We're going to march to Bristol all night long. Now that's the furthest reach, but even if you cut that in half, let's say it's 60 miles, would you march from here to Giles to go rescue somebody? I wonder what these 318 men are doing. He said, we're going to go on a special mission. We'll do it. I need you to do what I say. We'll do it. We're going to rescue Lot. Oh, man, that Lot, he got on my nerves. Okay. And they're going to rescue Lot. I think he was definitely a fighter. So he goes down on a night mission, routes and pursues him as far as Hoban north of Damascus, recovers all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the women and the other people. So he wasn't selfish at all. And after Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley. So it was five kings versus four kings. And then Melchizedek, king of Salem. And some people feel Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate of Jesus. I'll leave that with you. I don't want to debate you or whatever. But Melchizedek's, he's not often... You know, every time his name is mentioned, it's just a little bit different. Melchizedek, king of Salem, and Salem is sometimes even called Jerusalem, brought out bread and water. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram, my God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything he had. What did he just do? He tithed. He said, I thought that was a New Testament thing. He tithed. He just now gave him something. And by the way, would you tithe an angel? No. I don't know that you would tithe a king of an era. That's what some people feel like. Maybe this was Jesus. You know, he's really tithing. King of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I've raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a thong of a sandal. Nothing. So that you may never be able to say, I made Abram rich. I'll accept nothing, but I will take what my men have eaten. Well, I hope you would do that since they've already eaten it. What my men have eaten and share that belongs to the men who went with me. He just now rescues Lot's, saves his life. In Genesis chapter 15, God is going to make His covenant take feet here with Abram. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and a very great reward. And Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what am I? What are you going to give me since, you know, I don't have anyone? And He tells him in the next few verses, you're going to actually be a father. And he's like, yeah, right. No, you are. Now, I've got Eliezer of Damascus. You know, he might inherit my... No, it's going to be your own flesh and blood. The word of the Lord came to him and said, this man will not be your heir. Not Eliezer, the servant. But a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him aside and said, look up into the heavens, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord. Key verse right there. And he credited it to him as righteousness. And he also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur and of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. So Abram said, oh, sovereign Lord, how can I know that I'll gain possession of it? The Lord said, oh, bring me a heifer and a goat and a ram. And he said, this is Abrahamic covenant. And two parts, he cut the animals in half, and the fire went between them, which is really representative of God. And Abram, he fell into a deep sleep, and a thick, dreadful darkness came over him. And it's like, God moves in, blesses him, but this is strong stuff. He's calling him out. And so finally, you're going to be a dad. And he gets a little bit ahead of God. He tells his wife Sarah, and Sarah doesn't believe it, so Sarah talks him into being, why don't you take Hagar the handmaid and have a son by her, because obviously it's not me. And they have this guy named Ishmael, and Ishmael grows up, and God says, that's not the one. About 14 years later, let's try this again, go on my timing. And then they have Isaac, and Isaac's the true heir, so Abraham and Isaac. So he does become a father, but now, as soon as he's got that boy named Isaac, God says, you know, the son, take that I give you, and this is found in 22. You've probably heard this story before. He says, take your son, your one and only son, and give him back to me. And this is the test of sometime later in chapter 22, Abraham is now named after the covenant with God. He's now called Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am. God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go into the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I'll tell you. And early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God told him about. And on the third day, Abram looked up, saw the place in the distance. And remember what little Phineas, he saw a place in the distance. It was called Ivy Island. It was a big swamp. Look up and see this in the distance, and this is Moriah. And some people think Moriah is not too far, or it could even be the same one. You can take your study time on that. I won't get, but some people think Mike Moriah could actually be like Mount Calvary, or very close. So we got a father called Abraham going to sacrifice his son Isaac. He binds wood to him. He carries the wood on his back and goes up. It's going to be sacrificed on a mount. Years later, God the Father is going to give us Jesus, who Jesus carries wood on his back, and he's going to be sacrificed on Mount Calvary. You see any similarities here? So God the Father and Abraham giving their son, Jesus and Isaac. Only Isaac was spared. When he rose the knife and was going to sacrifice his own son. And by the way, if Abraham's 99, how much could Isaac have done to get free? Very little. So Isaac is actually obedient to his dad. And Jesus was obedient, the Bible tells us, obedient even unto death. So Isaac lays on an altar and is like, Dad, you better be right. And he raises the knife and he gets ready to stab him. And the angel says, wait, since you've not withheld your son, your only son. And he tells him to let the boy go. And so Isaac is untied and said they see a ram in a thicket and they sacrifice the ram. I like verse 8 of 22. Abraham answered, God, here's the logic of a son. Well, verse 7, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Look at the profound word. So like a foreshadowing. Abraham, verse 8, said, God himself will provide the lamb. for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place of God, the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there. They arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. He reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And Abraham looked up and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," which is really Jehovah Jireh. And to this day it said, "On that mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I'll surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore." Third time we've read that today. "Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." See, obedience brings blessings. And then Abraham returned to his servants and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Now, something about when he kept blessing, he took Isaac up, Isaac was spared, and so he talked about the future there. He said, "I will bless you and your descendants be too many to number." So which one of those traits do you think make a good father, or do all of them? Every one of them, I would agree. When God tells me to do something, I do it. What if Andy doesn't understand it? I got to do it anyway. God's God. I love Andy to pieces. I'll fight you if you mess with him. But God runs the roost. He's top. And if Andy, God says something, he's like, okay. You know, I think he trusts me, and I want to be fair, more than fair at take this, take that. He's a fighter. If Andy would get to, I'll go help him. I'll just go. I don't even need to know the details. I just want to go rescue him. Father, yes, he was blessed by God to become a father, not through Ishmael. He did father Ishmael, but Isaac was the chosen one of God. Faithful. And then the future. Well, thinking of the future, I painted this picture there where Isaac was going to be offered as a sacrifice. That's Mount Moriah. And some feel Mount Moriah is very close to either it is or it's close to the Mount Calvary that we would know. So isn't it odd that here, he's going to be sacrificed, and some years later, that's where Jesus would be sacrificed. So the future of descendants that's coming, we're the children of God. Behold what manner of verse, that John chapter 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we shall be called the sons and daughters of God." God adopts us. So he's a good, good father. We read that, and we sang about the good, good father. That was our Chris Tomlin song. And if you look at Genesis chapter 1, you'll get John chapter 1. John chapter 1, these few verses right here. In the very first chapter of John chapter 1, verse 12, it reads this way. "Yet to all who received him," again, I told you that in my prayer, if you don't know Jesus, we have to receive him. Well, what's that mean? "Yet to all who received him," that means we've trusted him. We've asked God, "God, thank you for being the Father that sends Jesus. Jesus, thanks for being willing to come and save us." "Yet to all who received him," to those who believed in his name, we've trusted him, "he gave the right to become children of God." Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. He gave us the right to become children of God. Wow. So if you receive God, you trust him, you become his child. And don't say, "What about so-and-so? What about this?" Don't do that. In John chapter 21, Jesus was saying to Peter, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me?" He asked him that three times. And finally he said, "Peter," basically if I'd use this Giles County lingo, "Peter, I'm talking to you." He says, "Well, what about John?" That's what Peter says. "What about the disciple over there?" And Jesus, "I'm not talking about Peter. I'm talking about you. So you give me, you know, Susan, you've done that. You tell a child to be quiet in the classroom. Well, what about John? Are you going to correct him? If you pull over by the policeman, hey, that guy's speeding. I'm talking about you." And so you just, "Peter, I'm not talking about John. I'm talking to you." So I don't want to ever get her. If Jesus is speaking to you, don't say, well, what about Mark? He's a pretty bad sinner. And look at Rhonda. She's a, don't do that. If God's tugging at your heart, listen to Him. We can become children of God if we'll just trust Him. I told you I'd finish up with the last story. Remember the first father? Did you think much of Phineas's dad? Nah. Matter of fact, I don't even know if I'd want to think too much of this dad right here. This is Slick Eddie. Artful Eddie, they called him. Artful Eddie was a lawyer to this man, Al Capone, in the roaring 20s. He was a cat's meow. He was a top dog. Al Capone would do all these, a lot of times he'd run fake dog races. You know, he'd feed the one dog and feed this dog, but one he wouldn't. And the one dog that was not fed, so if he was hungry, they'd let him loose. And the dog that had not ate a lot, he would win a race. They were fixed dog races. Then he'd run bootleg liquor and all the other stuff. So Artful Eddie was a slick-talking lawyer that would get this man out of trouble. Very valuable to him. And so, was he a good man? You're running with Al Capone, what do you think? Well, you say, gosh, this is going to be like Phineas's dad. No, hang on. Artful Eddie liked nothing. He was the slickest of the slick lawyers. He was one of the roarers of the Roaring Twenties, a crony of Al Capone. He ran the gangster's dog tracks. He mastered the simple technique of fixing a race by overfeeding seven dogs and betting on the eighth. Wealth, style, status, Artful Eddie liked nothing. He had it all. Then why on earth did he do what he did? Why did he do this? Why did he offer to squeal on Capone, turn him in? What was his motive? Didn't Eddie know that surefire consequences, if he ratted on the mob, would end up in a bad way? He did. But one day he decided that he loved his son and he was going to be the dad he had never been, so he decided to turn state evidence against Al Capone. And sure enough, you could look it up, but they've got a picture, you know, even at that he is sitting in a car, and two shotgun blasts later, he's dead, and Al Capone sends out a hit on this, and he kills off Eddie for turning him in for tax evasion and a multitude of other things. But the reason why he gave his life was to save his son. Because, see, little Butch was growing up, and he didn't want Butch to be him. I'm a gangster, close to it. He wanted to give his son a name. He wanted to give his son a name that would be honorable. He wanted to clear his own name and give his son one. He was willing to take a risk. And so he did. And after turning state's evidence, he gave his life. And his son moved up into the east part and stayed around with a relative. And they had lived in Chicago. That was the that's where the mob ran out of. That was the hub. So he got him out of there and put him up in east. In the east part of the United States. And then his son grew up with a relative, and his son turned out to be pretty smart. Matter of fact, he got an appointment to the U.S. Naval Academy, and he graduated from there, and he became a pilot. And Butch over here at the left attended the Naval Academy, and he later was World War II's first fighting ace. And no one ever thought of gangsters and Al Capone. No one ever thought of, but because of what his dad did, Butch grew up to be a hero. And if it wasn't for his dad giving him that fresh start and giving him brand new lease on life, so to speak, I don't know that he would have done what he... And he became a World War II pilot, and look at all these, and the fighting ace. The USS Lexington had 300 men, and they were traveling on a ship, and Butch flew over them and shot down seven Japanese planes and saved the lives of the 300 men on the Lexington. That was just one of his many exploits. And the next thing you know, it's like, wow. And he finally, matter of fact, he was shot down. He gave his life in the service. And so the people of Chicago said, how can we honor this man of, wow, great military fame? So they thought, can we name a supermarket after him, or can we name put up a statue? And they said, oh, I know it. Since he's an aviation hero, why don't we name the airport after him? So Butch's last name is O'Hara, and O'Hara National, you know, Airport, International Airport in Chicago, that's named after him. So O'Hara International Airport, when you think of that, you think of military or heroism, you think of aviation heroism. You don't think of the gangsters, all because of a daddy who said, I want to give my son a fresh start. So the question is, as God the Father gave us opportunity by getting a fresh start. Absolutely. And he had to take his son who died because of crime, so to speak, in this case, sin. Jesus gives his life to let me be the military fighting ace, and I am. No, I'm no hero like Butch O'Hara, but isn't it cool that his daddy changed really the course by putting his foot down and saying, it may take all I have, and it did, but I'll give a fresh new future to my son, Butch. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, as we close our service today, God, you sent your son, Jesus, so that we could all have a fresh new start, so we could forget the past. And we might not have been a gangster in a roaring 20s with Al Capone, but we've got stories in here that if we were to tell them, would tell them, that would probably turn and look at us. I can't. From us, and that's what you promised to do. You said if we'll come to you in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when you cleanse us, you've told us you'll put our sins as far as east is to west. You'll put them in a sea where you won't remember them. To me, that's the sea of forgetfulness. You'll put them behind your back. You tell us in Leviticus, their lawless acts I'll remember no more. You don't hold us accountable for that. We're forgiven. And some people would think, well, my past bothers me. Jesus, you've promised to forgive us of our past. Paul even says, forgetting what lies behind me, I press on toward the mark. So, Lord, you forgive us of all our sins. You cleanse our hearts. You come into us and you make us a new creation, 2 Corinthians tells us. We're a new creation. So, Lord, if someone here today needs a fresh start, Butch O'Hara got one because of a daddy that gave everything. Oh, Lord, today we can get a fresh start because of you, God the Father, who gave your son. So, Lord, today on Father's Day, may we honor you, God the Father, in heaven. And I thank you for the Father I had here on earth. And I thank you, Jesus, for fresh starts. So, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you may have a prayer that you're issuing up to God right now, and I don't want to interrupt that. So, forgive me for that if I do. But I do want you to know, if you've never asked Christ into your heart, you can do so in simple faith to say, Jesus, I trust you. I want to receive you. You promised in John chapter 1, 12 and 13, you said, if I receive you, you'll make me a child of God. And that's what I want. So maybe that's what you want to do. Maybe you've slipped away from the faith and it's time to come home. Maybe God's tugging at your heart for that. And don't worry about anybody else. God's speaking to you in your heart. Or Lord, maybe it's something that you're trying to impress upon people. So I'm going to ask you right now, if God's put something on your heart, if I can pray for you as we close, is something on your heart, on your mind, is something God has spoke to you about today? How about that? If God has just spoke to you, would you slip your hand up? If God has reminded you of anything at all, thank you. And I appreciate you. You encourage me because I know you're listening. As your hand goes up, that's God tugging at your heart. Anybody else? It's still quiet of the moment here. Jesus, may you get center stage. May you speak to hearts. May we listen. May we be found obedient to what you're telling us to do. Thank you for the idea of fathers today, but Jesus, we've seen a father that was not so kind. We've seen a father that gave everything he had. So, Jesus, I don't know what kind of fathers all of us in this room represent. And for those of us who are fathers, Lord, may you help us to be like Manoah asked about Samson. Lord, just help me be a good dad. And I know the fathers would want you to do that. Lord, we need your help. So, Lord, I lift up these requests and I pray for a hand raised. And I pray, Jesus, that you'd search your hearts. And if you help call us to do something, may we be found obedient. Forgive us if we fall short. Encourage us to help us stand stronger. And so thank you today for speaking to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.